You know, the Lord still does what that song asked him to do. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. He uses me and you and others who ever teach the word for that purpose. You know, those verses that Matthew read to us just a few minutes ago are among some of my favorites. Especially the part that says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's some of you I know who feel the same way about those verses. But this morning in the sermon, I'm going to ask you to do something that's really, really unusual. Maybe something that you've never been asked to do during a sermon. Calm down. Don't run for the exits. What I want you to do is to pretend. That's right. I want you to pretend. Now, we're not going to go off hog wild into some kind of fantasy world, but what I'd like for you to pretend is that you've never heard those verses before. I want you to pretend that you've never heard of the Bible. I want you to make believe that you have no idea what I would be talking about if I said the Bible, God's Word. Now that's a stretch. I know I'm asking you to do something that's really going to be tough, because most of us have for years and years in our lives literally cultivated a relationship with God through His Word. But I want you to pretend that you've never heard of the Word of God before. If you do that for me, I'd like to take this opportunity to tell you about that wonderful book. I'd like to share with you some of the wonder of the Word of God, the wonder of God's Word. Now, there are a lot of things out there that are said, and in fact, there are a lot of things that people believe about the Bible that are just not true. There are a lot of things that people say about the Bible. In fact, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about modernism in the sermon. And one of the characteristics of modernism, and by the way, there's nothing modern about modernism, but one of the characteristics of modernism is that it says God's Word, the Bible, is too old-fashioned, doesn't apply to us anymore, it needs to be approached from a different viewpoint, different perspective, and it's just not what we think it is. There are a lot of those kind of ideas out there about God's Word. There are a lot of things about God's Word that a lot of people who otherwise claim to be good people, some would even tell you they are Christians, and the fact is there's a lot about God's Word they don't even know. Not things that are really secret or things that are hidden, but things that they've never been taught. So I want us to take a look at some of the wonder of God's Word. And so if you'll humor me in my request to pretend that you've never heard of God's Word, I would like to begin by explaining to you a little bit about the antiquity of God's Word. Now, you know what antiquity means. Some of us are even edging over toward that point in our very lives. Antiquity literally means old. Usually, antiquity means really old. If something is of antiquity, that means it reaches way, way back. And I want to explain to you that the Bible is one of the oldest books in existence. The Bible in completed form, in other words, after all of the parts and pieces were assembled and put together, it's over 2,000 years old now, but some of those parts and pieces are twice that old. And so the Bible reaches back a long, long time. Obviously, some of the ancient writings of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, is referred to as the Pentateuch. Moses is the author of those first five books. I suppose we could say that those five books are among the most commonly known in all of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those books, but here's the funny thing about that. Moses recorded things that happened about 2,000 years before he lived when he wrote those books. The beginning chapters of the book of Genesis represents a time period that reaches way, way, way back before Moses lived. The Bible is significant in the fact that it has reached that ancient age despite all of the efforts of mankind to wipe it out, to take it out of the picture, to destroy it. The most powerful men on earth, some of the mightiest governments of their time, have set their intent on obliterating the Bible and removing any semblance of God's Word from civilization. In fact, there's a good illustration of that that took place in about the 3rd century A.D. The Roman Emperor Diocletian decided that he had heard enough of this matter of God and God's Word, and especially Christianity. And so he declared the Bible to be forbidden, and anybody who was ever found with a copy of the Bible was immediately put to death. And within the space of 2 years, Diocletian claimed that he had obliterated and removed all semblance of the Bible's influence and Christianity from the world of his day. Strange thing, though, less than 100 years later, there was another emperor in Rome by the name of Constantine, and Constantine was rather favorably impressed with the Christians of his day and the way they lived and what they believed and what they professed. And he had an idea that there was a book somewhere that they were literally going by. And so he sent forth word throughout the Roman Empire that he would pay a reward if someone could bring him a copy of the Scriptures, the Bible, so that he could have it published or printed and copied in order that every church in the Roman Empire would have a copy of it. You say, well, he was out of luck because that old guy 100 years ago had gotten rid of all of them, and everybody had at the fear of death. Within 24 hours, 50 copies of the Scriptures were brought and presented to Constantine. Within 24 hours, 50 copies. Despite the greatest efforts that men and governments have put forth, the Bible has stood the test of time. Brothers and sisters, there's only one thing that can be accredited with that, and that is the providence, the protection of the providence of God. The Bible is an old, old book. But if you've never heard of God's Word, I would really want to tell you about the modern relevance of that old, old book. Now, we realistically shouldn't expect for something, especially a book of such antiquity, to be applicable to modern day living and thinking and teaching. A 10-year-old science book these days is worthless. A 5-year-old book on political science is in the process of being rewritten every year. Medical journals consistently come out on a regular basis with new information. And in fact, if a doctor were to reach up on his shelves and pull down a 100-year-old volume and consult it for some kind of details for a medical procedure, he might be put in jail for that, because that's how far out of date a medical book 100 years old would be. Moses wrote more than 3,500 years ago. And in all of the writings of Moses, there is not a single contradiction to science, scientific information, and knowledge, even to this very day. We know because the Bible says, and science has verified, that the earth is round, not flat. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. We know because the Bible makes reference to the fact, and science has documented the fact, that the earth is suspended in space without any kind of physical support that holds it up. And if you want to learn about that, you can read Job chapter 26, verse 7. We know that there are too many stars in the sky to count, even to this very day, of some of the most unbelievably powerful telescopes and instruments that can see miles and miles and miles into space. We know, though, because God's word says in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22, that the stars have no number. No one can count the stars. We know today that the oceans have literal currents that run through them in certain areas, and the shipping industry has always taken advantage of those natural currents through the ocean. Of course, the psalmist mentioned that in Psalm 8 and verse 8, the paths through the sea. There's so many things like that. We could go on and construct a great long list of the things that the Bible has told us, and then centuries later, mankind has come to the conclusion, oh yeah, the Bible was right about that. What do you know? An antique book, a book of antiquity, and yet relevant to this very day. The Bible makes no claim to being a scientific or medical textbook. It just simply mentions so many things in passing that have always been a part of God's created system, and it took men thousands of years to see that God was right. A few of you are wearing them right this moment. Many of you came into our doors wearing the mask that is becoming more and more normal today in view of the COVID pandemic. Surgeons have been wearing masks for quite a while, but not forever. Even though in Leviticus chapter 13, when God gave his instructions regarding what a person should do if they were afflicted with the disease of leprosy, which was a highly contagious form of disease, God said, let him cover his lips and let him cry, unclean, unclean. It took us a long time to figure out why God said that. God, in his word, that old book, which, despite what it says, blood transfusions have been a relatively recent thing in view of all of history. In fact, not all that long ago, beyond your lifetime, but not all that long ago, it was believed that the way to cure a lot of things was to bleed a person. Do you know that they would even sometimes take the little, I call them creatures, leeches, and attach them to the skin of a person near where a blood vessel was and allow that little animal to suck the blood out of a person who was ill, thinking that that was the way to cure the illness. Even though God's word had always said, all the way back from the book of Genesis, just after the flood, when God said, don't eat blood because blood is the life of the body. We could go on and on. There is nothing that has ever been discovered that has rendered God's word to be inaccurate in medicine, in scientific knowledge, in geography, in any field. That old Bible has been proven to have been right all along. Now, if you'd never heard of the Bible before, I'd want to explain to you a little bit about the diversity of that book, the diversity of the Bible. The Bible obviously is basically two volumes, the Old Testament and the New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and together those two volumes are put together to make the one book of God's Word. The writing of the Old Testament and the time period that it addresses is separated by about 4.5 centuries from the writing of the New Testament and the time period that it discusses. Those 66 parts of the Bible were written by about 40 different men over a time period of about 2,000 years. Everything that is there, including facts, including subject matter, including even prophecy, all speaks in the same direction. So many different writings put together into one book by so many different writers over such a long period of time, you would expect that kind of bringing together of information to be a jumbled up conglomeration of all different kinds of things that from the front to the back would have so many contradictions and unexplained things. Not so. The Bible is truly diverse, but the Bible is united. Let me tell you about the unity of God's Word. As I said, written by those 40 different writers over a period of about 2,000 years, and if it were one long, continuous book that had been written by one writer, we would say it should be a harmonious volume. But let's say that this one long book was written by 40 different writers. We would naturally say, well, there's going to be some controversy there. There's going to be some conflict there. There are going to be some things that this guy said that this guy says is different. That's just the way it is. That's just the way human beings work. That's the way our minds work. That's just a fact of human existence. That's not the way the Bible happened. That's not the way the Bible comes together. Even though most of the Bible writers did not know one another and most of them never saw one another, everything they wrote is united. There was no chance for them to get together and get their plan together and to corroborate their stories. And yet their stories corroborate one another perfectly. The unity of God's Word is staggering. It's stunning. Consider the Old Testament versus the New Testament. If this were a work of humanity, the Old Testament versus the New Testament, who knows what it would be like? Because the Old Testament speaks of one covenant. The New Testament speaks of another covenant. The Old Testament deals with one very limited group of people. The New Testament deals with everybody. The Old Testament is the root. The New Testament is the fruit. And when you read the Old Testament, it contains the prophecies that point forward to the things that will be explained in the New Testament. Over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah, the coming Jesus Christ, Son of God, contained in the Old Testament. When you read the New Testament, you frequently come across quotations from the Old Testament. It's not as though the New Testament, addressing the entire world, moves away from the Old Testament and pretends that it didn't exist, tries to get people to forget it. No, it's the fact that the New Testament looks back to the Old Testament and quotes from it again and again and again, often saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet so-and-so. In perfect unity, the Old Testament points forward to the New Testament. The New Testament acknowledges the truth of the Old Testament. Again, the Old Testament is the root. The New Testament is the fruit. Finally, I would want to explain to you a little bit about the influence of God's Word. I'd want to make sure you understand that of all of the writings in all of the world, the Bible has been the most influential to good on all of mankind. Wherever the Bible has gone, mankind has gotten better. Everywhere the Bible is known and read and practiced, there is a profound positive effect upon people. There are nations that have founded their governments on the principles set forth in God's Word Believe it or not, our nation is one of them. Wherever you see the Bible go, men have been bettered. Not only that, but the Bible itself even contains stories of that very thing happening. For example, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, we read about a dishonest tax collector who wanted to see Jesus. And as a result of the contact with Jesus and the reminding him of the things that he knew and the teaching him of the things that he needed to know, this man was changed into a follower of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, you can read the story of a murderous blasphemer who came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and His teaching and was turned into, converted into, changed into the great apostle who would eventually write a major portion of the New Testament. Or you can read there in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul, writing to the folks in Rome, expresses the fact that he's so thankful for their faith because their faith is being spoken of throughout the world. And then a little bit later on in that same letter, he acknowledges the fact that it hadn't always been that way. In fact, he says in chapter 6 in his letter to them, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Read God's word. "Being then made free from sin." Then, when? Upon your obedience from the heart to the doctrine, the teaching, you then became the servants of righteousness. That's the way it still works today. That's how it still operates today. The Word of God is so influential wherever it goes. When people hear it and believe it and obey it, they become the servants of righteousness. I'm very thankful, and I know you are too, that you have heard of the Word of God. That you knew exactly what Matthew was reading about when he read those verses from Hebrews chapter 4. That even though I asked you to pretend that you'd never heard of it, it was hard to do, wasn't it? Because we've heard of it and we know it so well. Have we allowed it to change us as it can? Have we submitted in obedience to the doctrine that was delivered to us and allowed that to follow through in our lives and cause us to be servants of righteousness? If you need to obey the gospel, now would be a great time to do it. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to turn away from sin in repentance, if you're willing to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Master and promise to serve Him, if you're willing to be baptized to allow your sins to be washed away, you will become a new creature. That's what this book teaches. That's what we must do. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, come back. Be restored. If you need to respond in any way to the Master's invitation, we invite you to do it now as we stand together and sing.